Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, beloved, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Our focus text this morning will be verses 18 through 21. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 for context. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 15. Before we hear the preached word of God, let's go before Him together again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You ever thankful for Your very true and holy and right word. The word that works in us, Lord, by Your Spirit, that convicts us, that molds us, that shapes us, that gives us joy and comfort in You, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us, even as we come now, to learn and to be fed by You. We pray that You would teach us, Lord, from the Scriptures. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God, written for you and for me today. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Amen. Thus far the reading of His Word, and may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word to us. Well, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking wisely is the right application of knowledge given to us in the light of Christ, isn't it? This is what Paul calls us to do as God's people become more and more aware of the pitfalls of darkness that are confronted then by the illuminating and exposing and reproving light. The Holy Spirit so graciously and patiently teaches us how we must live as dear children and as light bearers of the living God. Now, in order to walk worthy of our calling, God calls us to be watchful and precise in our walk with Him. We must be attentive. We need to be discerning and observant. What is going on around us? What is pressing in against us? What is stirring up in our very hearts? We need to be concerned about the details of obedience. Remember that this life, the Christian life, is not one of being carefree, but rather done in the right way, with precision, as we walk the narrow path. The path of purity and growing in godliness is the path where great care and godly wisdom are in practice. Is this true of the path that you're walking on, I ask you this morning? Do you desire wisdom sincerely? Do you seek after it to get it? May we all sincerely receive God's words, treasure His commands, incline our ears to His wisdom, and apply our hearts to understanding. And thus we are exhorted to redeem the time. Time is indeed short and the days are evil, Paul teaches us. And therefore, we must not be time wasters, but rather time redeemers, taking every opportunity, taking every second that God gives us breath here to do those things that are good and godly. Pressing forward in all spheres of our lives to do things that honor Christ. And how are you doing in this? How is wisdom in action in your life? How is wisdom in action in our church? Are we as a body redeeming the time well? By the grace of God, let's seek to do so with our whole hearts. We are to walk together being intentional and not as fools, but as those who understand the will of God. We don't need to wring our hands and our minds wondering or being uncertain about what His will is. We need to be prayerful and studious in the Scriptures, as this is the place where God reveals His will to us. As God teaches and grows and guides us, we walk more and more as those with understanding. And with this wise and time-redemptive mindset in view, Paul goes on to teach us more about what must be absent and present in our walk. And this morning we will consider the pitfall of drunkenness, contrasted against being filled with the Spirit. We will consider what drunkenness really is in verse 18a, as well as being filled with the Spirit in 18b, and what that looks like in practice, a threefold practice in verses 19 through 21. So look with me there at verse 18a, where Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Now, why did Paul bring this up to the Ephesians? They needed to have this boundary drawn so that they could be clear that drunkenness needed to be absent in new life livers. The saints in Ephesus lived in a culture that was full of drunken sex and sexuality, as those in the cult of Dionysus, or who was otherwise called Bacchus, the god of wine, what they would participate in drunken orgies as a form of worship to that false god. And such worshipers thought that Bacchus would enter their bodies while they were in a drunken state, inspiring prophecy and frenzied dancing and music. And yet Christ's followers have been separated and made different from the world. We have been separated and made different, and we don't follow such false gods. This was true of the saints back then as well. The Ephesians could not claim Christ while at the same time being okay and being involved with living in a lifestyle of drunkenness. Beloved, to be clear, God has given us wine. Wine isn't bad in and of itself. Let's look at a few passages that teach us that. First, Genesis 14, verse 18. What was true and what did Melchizedek, the king of Salem, do? It says there, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." He was the priest of God Most High. And further, God commands us to enjoy what He has given us for life in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." Further, Jesus, we know, turned water into wine in His first miracle at the wedding of Cana, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and used wine when He instituted the Lord's Supper. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, Paul told Timothy this, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Wine is even given to us as an aid physically. However, intoxication is really what Paul is honing in on here. Intoxication and godly wise living don't mix, my friends. Yes, it's fine and good for us to enjoy alcohol in moderation. And we as Presbyterians are very happy to follow Scripture in that regard. However, becoming intoxicated or drunk crosses the line to being sinful. Solomon speaks to this very thing in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, when he says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led away by it is not wise. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 30 through 35 say this: those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your hearts will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" What's in view there? The effects of intoxication. The mindset, the words that even come out of the heart from one who is under the influence and maybe even a slave to such drink. When can I seek another drink? Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Paul said there, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Notice Paul's reason, though, here for in Ephesians 5. Considering all of this, notice his reason for condemning drunkenness. He says, in it is dissipation. It's debauchery. And what does this mean? Well, the Greek word literally means without save. Without save. It's a waste. It's what cannot be saved. It's spiritual wastefulness due to excessive behavior and the consequence that it brings. Have you ever thought about drunkenness in this way? As spiritual wastefulness? Do you see how this fits so appropriately within the context of redeeming the time? We're called to redeem the time, and that's waste. It's a waste of time. It's a waste in our bodies. It's a waste in our minds as it consumes and it corrupts us, as it does many sinful things. Paul says, don't get drunk. Intoxication with alcohol or other drugs aims at making you happy for the moment, but it results in foolish, wasted, and shameful living. We need to be busy about obedience and doing the Lord's work. Think about the time. Think about what drunkenness does to your body. Think about what it does to your family, your witness, your relationships, especially your relationship with God, and even potentially your relationship with the church and those within it that are affected. Beloved, if you love Him, keep this commandment. Don't get drunk. But what then should be true of us, does Paul say? Look at 18b. But be filled with the Spirit. This is the remedy. This is what we should be doing at all times. Be filled with the Spirit, and that results in obedience and faith and wisdom and joy. This is a different kind of filling, isn't it? We can't rightly expect that wine will fill us and bring about the same or similar fruit as being filled by the Spirit. Now, there are many in the modern church today who would state and promote opinions and beliefs that being filled with the Spirit bears all sorts of fruit regarding either babbling incoherently or falling on the ground uncontrollably and doing all these sorts of things as evidence that they are filled by the Spirit. But what is Paul really speaking of here? Because that's not what Paul says. That's not what Paul's talking about. Truly being filled by the Spirit is having the sense and the sensibility, the joy of the Spirit that will break forth in song and thanksgiving and submission. We'll go into that more in a moment. Matthew Henry says this, "Men should labor for a plentiful measure of the graces of the Spirit that would fill their souls with great joy, strength, and courage, which things sensual men expect their wine should inspire them with." Wine then becomes an idol. Drink becomes an idol. It takes the place, and one would put the expected results on it that really belongs solely to God and truly the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Remember, Jesus was full of the Spirit when he was driven to the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And what was requisite of the men who the apostles would ordain as the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 through 5? They were to be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And also what was noted to be true of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So what does Paul mean when he says that we are to be filled by the Spirit? He isn't teaching that God's people get a measure of the Holy Spirit that comes and goes at will. That's not what he's saying. He is teaching that to be filled with the Spirit is to yield ourselves willingly to his sanctifying work in our lives. And we see the fruit of that in these following verses. To be filled with the Spirit is to yield ourselves willingly to his sanctifying work in our lives. And how does such a Spirit-filled life show itself in practice? In speaking, in edification, in singing, in thankfulness, and in submission. First, let's take a look at verse 19 as we look at this first piece of a Spirit-filled life and practice. Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So rather than singing obscene songs, or even maybe perverse songs that rise from drunkenness like the heathens did in their worship of Bacchus, as we are filled by the Spirit, we should sing God-glorifying songs with joy in our hearts to the living and the true God. We are to be full of song and delight in Him. And notice the songs that Paul points out here. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. that we could actually do, or I could actually preach, two or three sermons on this very thing. But for now, it's important to point out that Psalms should be an important and consistent part of the cadence and singing in the church's worship. The Psalms, sadly, in the modern church today, have been largely put aside. They're old-fashioned. We want something new. They aren't valued and seen for what they are, singing the Word of God. And sadly, many churches don't recognize God's desire and command for them to be sung, even in this very verse as a proof text. However, for us, this verse is a large reason as to why we make psalm singing a priority. Right? It's important. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Hymns are also important, as they are simply songs of praise to the Lord. And spiritual songs. On the one hand, one could say that psalms and hymns, they're all spiritual songs to the Lord. Indeed, that's true. But the word here for songs is a very generic word for song. They are God-praising and glorifying songs for sure. And it's important to see two things going on here. One, our speaking to one another, and our singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So we speak or address each other in psalms and songs, Paul says. We're to do that. Paul teaches us that we have a general ministry to one another in which we should be mutually edifying and building each other up in the body, even in psalm and song. But also then we sing, literally making melody. Now it's interesting that this Greek word can be translated, it's the Greek word solo. Solo. And it can be translated psalming to the Lord. And psalming means, this Greek word means, plucking a musical instrument such as a harp, making music. And it's used with singing along with instruments. So it's good to sing together with appropriate musical instrumentation in worship. And as we sing together, Paul teaches us that we sing to one another and to God on high. It's important that we hear each other and sing from our hearts to Christ, our great King. So even as we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord, even corporately as a body, this really does speak to, practically, it speaks against kind of the rock concert worship that is so evident in our broader church and culture today, where you can't really hear anything. The music's loud. You're just sitting there and you maybe even not even singing because it's so loud. But what is Paul talking about here? He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's important that we sing together. It's important that we hear one another. It's important that we are offering our praise sincerely together to God. But he goes on in verse 20 with this second piece of what spirit-filled life and practice looks like. He talks about giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So spirit-filled lives involve thanksgiving. That needs to be present. It should be a part of what we do. It comes from a heart that is joyful and thankful for His grace and His mercy. But do you see here in the verses of 19 and 20, do you see the Trinitarian work of our God in Spirit-filled living? Spirit-filled speech and song, Spirit-filled praise and prayer, giving thanks to the Father in the name of Christ. Beloved, our duty is to continue to give thanks throughout the whole course of our lives. We should give thanks for all things. Not only for spiritual blessings that we've enjoyed, and even eternal blessings that we hope for, that are yet to come, but also for God's mercies today, even this very morning. Giving thanks for all things, not only for the things that we like and are comfortable with, which is most often and easy for us to be thankful for, but also for the hard providences, also for the hard times, even in the midst of suffering and trial, even in the midst of difficulty and pain and sorrow. We should give thanks for God's kindness in our lives, as well as in the lives of others. It's our duty in everything to give thanks unto God the Father, to God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father in Him, in whose name we are to offer up all of our prayers and praises and spiritual service, that they may be acceptable to God. But in verse 21, thirdly, he points out submitting to one another in the fear of God. Spirit-filled living also involves spirit-filled submission. And now, many may hesitate with this verse, with these words. Submission makes us a little uncomfortable. What are we talking about here? What's going on? The believers are to recognize and to respectfully follow God-ordained authorities. In every sphere you find proper authority, Paul is saying, follow it. John Calvin said this, "But nothing is more irksome to the mind of man than this mutual subjection. He directs us to the fear of Christ, who alone can subdue our fierceness, that we may not refuse the yoke, and can humble our pride, that we may not be ashamed of serving our neighbors." Again, being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with the unfruitful works of darkness. Being filled with the Spirit is contrasted with the lack of service, with the me first, with the pride, with the drunkenness, with the orgies, with the sexual impurity, with all of these things. It is no coincidence as to why all of these things are connected and flow in the way that they do, beloved. Because they have connection with each other and build on each other. Paul is bringing more and more teaching and application. And so we need to not be ashamed in serving one another. Get pride out of the way. We always need to do that. And this is another reason of the importance of knowing this and thinking about this in practical Christian living, in Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled living is living as servants of the living God, serving one another. And Lord willing, we will see next week how this is involved in various stations, beginning in the home. Well, I'll leave you with a couple of things. First, be wise and mindful of the balance between right use and waste when it comes to alcohol. Be intentional to not be one that lives in a state of excessive indulgence, and see how such spiritual wastefulness and debauchery interferes with godly living and is counter wisdom. It's not wise, it's foolish. See how it goes against your redeeming the time, and let that strongly motivate your thoughts and your actions in keeping drunkenness out of your life. Beloved, this is something that is so very important for us in every aspect, because we're following the commands of God, but there's application in many areas of life. Not only even our obedience to Him, because He's told us to do this, number one, but also because of everything else that it affects. When we drink to intoxication, when we drink and become drunk, we no longer practice the fruit of self-control. The wine is controlling us. The drink is controlling us, and we are now in a sinful path. A path that can bring harm, a path that can bring shame upon the name and honor of Christ in our words or our actions. So control your drink. Drink in moderation. Have joy in your heart. It's good for your stomach. But don't let it go out of control. Know when to stop and when that right place is to continue to honor and glorify the Lord. So instead of filling our gullets with spirits, may we all continue to pray in one accord that the Holy Spirit would fill our lives and our church. May we be faithful in praying that God would make our congregation a people who daily go to Christ and drink deeply of the joy that the Spirit gives. In edifying one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and praising God, in giving thanks for everything. And by the way, this passage in giving thanks for everything, it's similar to the pray without ceasing, right? Does pray without ceasing mean that we never stop praying and we never do anything else in our day-to-day lives? No. But it does mean that there is always an occasion to be in prayer. And we need to be doing so faithfully and diligently before the Lord. And this bears a similar application. Give thanks in everything. Is everything easy to be thankful about? No. Is everything joyful and lilies and dandelions? No. But that is where the work of the Spirit is truly evident. Do you see that? As God, as He works in God's people to make us thankful even in the worst situations on earth. Think about it in this society, in this time. Generations of believers have thought and have applied these things into their lives in even worse conditions. But yet we're called to be thankful for everything. Do we not serve a sovereign God? Yes, we do. Is His providence not perfect? Does He ordain all things that come to pass? Yes, He does. So we have no reason not to be thankful in all things, even though some things may be difficult and challenging. But that's where the Spirit works. Because He moves in us and He causes us to do that very thing. Sincerely. Authentically. We have thankfulness where many people would say, what? How can you be thankful at a time like this? We belong to the Lord Jesus and we're filled with the Spirit. That's how. And finally, though it often may irk our flesh, like Calvin said, be committed to mutual submission and serving one another in the fear of God. That is how we are to serve and submit to one another, in the fear of God. It doesn't come easy. It takes work. But it is the right relationship that we must have as we are those who are filled by the Spirit of the living God. So this is something that we must continually assess and examine and come back to. In every sphere of life, but especially as the church, are we submitting to one another in the fear of God? Our God does such wonderful things in the hearts of His sinful people, does He not? He brings about things that can only be done and come from Him, for they would never come from us. And He does it in such wonderful and beautiful ways. He does it for His glory.
Praise God for His Word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.